What kind of progress are you making in your Christian life? What's your philosophy of the Christian life? What's your outlook on how you're going to make progress? How do you expect to get ahead? In the back of your mind, when you think about growing and serving, what's the thing that's there? In our generation, unfortunately, we are a generation of what I call Polaroid Christians. We seek to be instantaneously developed. All of the sharp colors, everything brought into focus instantaneously. Push a button and it's there. What does the Scripture say? Are you, in the back of your mind, expecting one day you're going to get out of bed feeling the way you normally feel, and all of a sudden something is going to happen in your life? A button is going to be pushed and you are going to be instantaneously developed. All the colors and everything in your life will be shining bright and gloriously to all the people around you. Peter, in this book, is warning about false teachers. Second chapter is heavy. I mean, it's heavy. You start getting that stuff and cutting through with it, and when you get done, misery and woe. What if I am one of them? Hey, that characteristic is a characteristic of my life. So before he gets into this chapter 2, the heavy thing about false teachers who secretly come in unaware, he encourages them greatly in chapter 1. He says, you want to make sure that your calling and election is sure. You want to know that you belong to Him. When you see any one of these characteristics in your life, how do you know you belong to Him? Well, in chapter 1, he gives a real good exposition, may I put it, of what the Christian life is. I meant to tell them to read verse 3. This morning I made a mistake. I said verse 4 to 11, but verse 3 is the start of this portion. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. You want divine power? People are looking for it today. I mean, they're looking for an experience that's going to jolt them and they're never going to forget it. They're looking for divine power. And this is the word here, the same word, is the gospel is the power of God to salvation. Power exerted. The same power that threw out the stars and universe. The same power that created all of this. The same power that brooded across the face of the waters and cleared up this garbage heap. That's what it means. Is the same power of God that's put forth to create new life in your heart. You want power? Then become a born-again Christian. That's what it is. This is the word dynamis. The power of God unto salvation. The power of God exerted forth. And here the power of God is put forth to create within us, as he says in verse 4, a divine nature. Now I'm way behind time for me to go into all the details of this. But he says here, this divine power is exerted and put forth, hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He has given us everything needful for the Christian life. It's commencement by moving in and making us born again and changing our heart. It's continuance by giving us the Holy Spirit in all things that pertain to life and godliness. And it's completion, he says in verse 11, and so shall you have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of our God, Savior Lord Jesus Christ. I like that. Everything has been given that pertains to life and godliness. And divine power has been put forth for us, that we might be partakers of this. It says in verse 3, through the knowledge of Him, this divine power is put forth through knowledge. Of course, the first one is saving knowledge. And in this divine power has been given to us, it increases. And our appreciation and understanding for this power is put forth through knowledge. And it says, that hath called us by glory and virtue. Notice I change the word from to by. Because basically what Peter is saying here, it's through His glory and virtue, through who He is, that God is able to call us. And this is what it is. By His glory and virtue. Peter saw his sinlessness. When Peter was in the midst of the sea and the waves were big and banging up against the boat, and the Lord spoke, the storm was still. Peter walked on water. He saw a divine power. He saw Him on the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw Him shine from within, shining out. The Shekinah glory of God manifested to the disciples. And they were so taken up for it. Hey, let's stay here. Let's build our temple and altar here. This is it. I don't want any more. We're not going any farther. The Lord says, yes, I'm going to Jerusalem. No cross, no crown. He saw Him in His resurrection glory. He knew what it was like. It was by His glory and virtue, by His person, that Peter and the others were called to the knowledge of Him. When you get down into this chapter, he says in verse 16, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty." And that power and that glory of the Lord Jesus Christ breaks down all resistance in lives. One of the disciples went back and said, "Hey, we have found Him who the prophet speaks. He's come out of Nazareth." And the one sitting under the bush said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And a little while later, the Lord walked over to him and spoke to him, and all resistance was broken down. By His glory and virtue, we have been called. Make Him a good teacher. Make Him a good example. Make Him a good revolutionary. And all you've got is the typical world baloney. Vacuum-packed, fresh, with preservatives and colors to make it look good and taste good and last longer, but it's still baloney. If He is not our Savior, and He is not God, and He has not called us by His perfections, then we have no salvation. And so Peter was called by this. By His glory and virtue, Peter was called. All of which goes to say, I think, that the convincing power of a Christ-like life is far greater than just arguments. The convincing power of a Christ-like life breaks down more resistance than banging somebody in the corner with apologetics. This is what happened in many of the cases with regard to the disciples. So Peter says, through this knowledge, we've been called by His glory and virtue, by who He is, and we have called and God has put forth divine power, creative power. And it's been put forth to create within me a divine nature. And then he says in verse 4, "By which are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Sharers in the divine nature. Sharers in the divine nature. And we've got to be careful when we talk about this divine nature. We're not talking about some kind of Buddhist philosophy. I sit and I contemplate and I am finally absorbed in deity in some mystical way. We're not talking about it that way. Nor are we talking about a pantheistic idea that all things are now God and God is a part of everything. We aren't talking about that. Nor that we will share in God's essential attributes. We are not talking about the Mormons who will tell their people that you can become like God and heaven will be people with many God. When he's talking about He's not talking about that, but he's talking about sharing in lifelike, divine-like, moral power. God is putting forth this into our lives. So he's not talking here about some mysticism or being absorbed. We are sharers in a God-like nature. Now notice what he's given to us here. He is giving to us the provision. He is showing us that God has provided everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness. He is providing all things for us. He is providing new life that we may escape the corruptions that are in the world. through lusts. And therefore, he says in verse 5, he brings us to human responsibility now, for this cause, and besides this could be translated, for this cause, because he has put forth divine power, because he has created within you a divine nature, for this cause, giving all diligence, I like this, giving all diligence. The word really means, if you want to put it this way, make haste, exert yourself. Give all diligence. This verse, this word reappears in this book, and we don't have time to go through it, but it reappears several times in verse 15. Endeavor, same word. I will endeavor. And it appears in 3:14. It appears in 1:10 again also. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Make haste. Apply yourself. Exert yourself. Be eager. So many Christians are slothful. We're sitting back and we're waiting for that button to be pushed and out we're going to come what we think we ought to be and what God wants us to be. When I was just a brand new Christian, I didn't know anything. When I was born again 20 years ago, I couldn't even quote John 3:16. And my spiritual father, John Fiscal, and praise the Lord for John. Praise the Lord for John. He put tracts in my hand. He said, hey, the Jehovah's Witnesses are having a convention this week. Let's go. Oh my God, what are you talking about? I don't know the first thing about it. Come on. And we went down to the arena and we plunged right in. And they slaughtered me. They slaughtered me. I just went crawling back to the car, torn and tattered and bloody and feeling sorry for myself. Awful. And a couple weeks later, John said, hey, they just had a ride at Lake Geneva. Let's go. What are you talking about? I'm still licking my wound from before. Put your faith to work. Let's go. So we went to Lake Geneva. And we got there and we started passing out tracts. And a squad car came up. Haul us away to the police station. Captain said, what are these guys in here for? He said, these guys are passing out this literature. Captain looked at this track and he said, well, these people have a right to do that. And he threw it on the table in front of the policeman and said, now you take them right back where you got them from right now. And I walked the beach and those kids in the University of Wisconsin, they slaughtered me. They slaughtered me. But I thank God for that. Let's be zealous. Let's exert our faith. Let's put it forth. So we don't know everything about anything. I tell you, after the JW slaughtered me, you know what I did? I went home and I studied the Word. That's what I did. And after those kids at the University of Wisconsin down there slaughtered me, boy, I went home. Maybe weeping and wailing, but I studied. Let's put forth some zeal into our Christian life. I wish we would handle our churches, the vision for our chapels, our goals, what we want to do in 5 years, the way we handle our retirement programs, because then we'd have an overflowing chapel. That's absolutely true. Let's put forth some faith in this. All right, so besides this, for this very cause, because you have divine life, the potential is there. He says, giving all diligence, do something. Exert yourself. Take the first step. Add to your faith virtue. This is really good. I like this. Add. The word add, I enjoy studying words. I'm not a Greek student, a Greek scholar, but I really enjoy studying this. The word add comes from a word where when the Greeks put on a program, the government would come into a city and find a well-to-do family. And that family was to provide for a production, a play, a dance, a production, a drama. And they were to supply abundantly everything that was needed to put on this program, this festival. Add to your faith. Let your faith abundantly supply. Not just for an off-Broadway program. Let your faith abundantly supply. Everything that's needed to stage this program will be picked up by the family. And it also meant the person who was leading the chorus, the person who was leading all of the cast of characters in harmony. So what Peter is saying here, let your faith abundantly supply and let it harmonize everybody. Let it take every one of these virtues and bring it into harmony in your life. Let them all grab hands and dance together and sing together. Everybody in unison. I really like that. One little word. I really like that. So he says here, add to your faith virtue. Let your faith copiously supply and bring everything in to harmony in the Christian life. So he's not talking here about just one virtue. What he's talking here about is an accumulation of all of the graces. I want all to be in your life. And then he's saying here, there's progress to be made. There's progress to be made. In your faith virtue, and in your virtue knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and so on. And not only is progress to be made, but you're to cultivate all of them. All of them should be in your life in harmony. This will make your Christian life harmonize with your testimony. So faith is a stepping stone. We all have faith. When we're born again, we have faith. But now let your faith supply, as this family had to supply, everything that is needed to go on and be the kind of person God wants you to be. You have the divine provision in verses 2 and 3, and now you have the human responsibility in verses 5 to 7. Now let's look at these virtues. I normally don't run over. If I run over, you're free to leave at noon if you wish. Besides this, because of this, exerting yourself, making haste, supply in your faith, provide in your faith virtue and the virtue knowledge. Okay, the word here, virtue, is courage, energy, vigor, manliness, energy in your faith. Translate your faith into action. Do something with your faith. And notice what it says right here, this word virtue comes before knowledge. You see, you can take the first steps and do something for the Lord and don't have to have a lot of knowledge. I hardly had any knowledge of the Word when I had those tracts put in my hand. And I got slaughtered. But there was a courage there. Add to your faith virtue, moral excellence, vigor, energy. Translate it to action. Whatever courage, whatever vigor you're going to need in maintaining the principles of your faith, let it be added by your faith. Let your faith push you forward. So you don't know all the answers. So what? When I went to the mission field, I didn't know what a missionary was until I got off an airplane. The kids today, they get to go out for 6 months or 2 years and they can decide whether they want to be a missionary or not. In my day, you went out. When you got off the plane, you were committed. That's it. You couldn't say, well, it'll be over in 6 months and I can go home. So you don't know everything. Do something. Step out. Put it to action. And so, vigor here, the virtue here, the moral excellence comes before knowledge. Because as you begin to do that, this will provide knowledge. It's going to get you deeper into the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to begin to get you into the Word, and you're going to say, hey, I want to know some of these things. I've got to understand that. It's going to bring forth a practical understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're going to start getting in there. You see, when we just drink it in the Word and we're not giving off, then we sit around and grumble and we're not getting anywhere. Do something! And watch your knowledge increase. Might scare you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, to him I will manifest myself. You've got to have courage to say no to temptation. You've got to have this vigor to say no. But as you move forward in this knowledge, then you begin to see, you begin to understand, you begin to get a greater understanding of what God wants. You get wisdom in your service. You get prudence in your courage. It's just not all running out and falling down and scraping your knee. You begin to get a little feeling about what is right and how to act. some people say, well, I just don't know how to do things and I don't have the wisdom in it. Well, take the first step and maybe God will start giving you the wisdom. Wisdom in His Word and service. And this is like a flower, isn't it? One thing is leading to another. This is another thing Peter's saying here. One, faith leads to moral excellence. It leads to moving forward. And this leads to knowledge. And then the knowledge springs forth into something else. And that springs forth into something else. Until you have the whole thing in full bloom. Pretty for all to see. A sweet savor to the Lord. All of these working together. So knowledge. Bible study habits. You get to know yourself. And so I like the way he puts it here. Faith, virtue, and virtue knowledge. Perhaps the lack of progress you're making in practical things in the Lord, in practical knowledge, is because you're not doing anything with your faith. Very often that's the case. Perhaps you just say, man, I've been a Christian so long and I just don't understand things like that. I got slaughtered in the mission field too. And boy, you learned. Wow. All right, knowledge. In your zeal and your courage, you'll begin to get wisdom. You'll begin to get understanding. You'll get a feeling of things. Then the next thing he says here, self-control. Ah, you get to know yourself. Now, self-control here in the King James, it says temperance, doesn't just mean being carrying a nation and going through and knocking up all the bars in the country. Not just talking here about temperance not being the tipple. But he's talking about here, any excess is forbidden. Not only self-control in regards to booze, but it has to do with food. Huh? Maybe with entertainment. But you see, as you begin to put your faith to work like this, and then you get a little bit of more knowledge and understanding, it begins to show forth in your life. Strings are cut. You begin to see areas in your life that are holding you back. And it's just not the no-nos that are holding you back. It's the legitimate things that hold believers back from serving the Lord. It's not all the bad ones. None of us are going to go out and really hang one on. I don't think, anyway. But there can be all kinds of things in our lives that immobilize us. Excesses of any kind that come in. And so we need this. It's a reference to all sorts of things in our lives. Paul says as an athlete he trains. And as an athlete he refrained from certain things so that he could run the race and receive an incorruptible crown. They run to receive a corruptible crown. They put the laurel wreath on their head and the leaves are withered in a couple hours. But we for an incorruptible crown, you see. And he talks about that in Timothy. He that striveth for the masteries cannot obtain unless he strives according to the rules. You've got to know the rules. And so the next thing that comes out of this knowledge is self-control. You begin to discover. Hey, you say, that thing, I never thought like that before. I never thought it was anything. You know, one of the greatest breakthroughs I had in my Christian life had to do with the Green Bay Packers. I mean, when I was just a young believer, I either spent all my time running out to restaurant on Sunday or watching the Packers. And I made a covenant with the Lord. I'm going to give you one Sunday afternoon a month to get into the Word. Packer game or no Packer game. I'm going to do it. And I remember those days with my songbook and my Bible upstairs in my mom and dad's house. Singing my head off. Reading the Word. I won't forget them because the Lord makes some big breakthroughs in my life. When I went off to Bible school, I had just gone off victoriously. I was born again and out went the weeds and all away went the booze and I felt invincible. I'm saved and all that stuff went overnight. I fought with that stuff. I fought for a long time to put aside smoking. I fought that stuff for the longest time and I went off to Bible school invincible. Nobody can defeat me. The enemy's weak before me. He can't do a stinking thing to my life anymore. The first day in Bible school, I was playing ping pong, and I lost the game, and I took the paddle, and I smashed it. And it just went all over the floor, and I threw it in the corner, and I walked out. And a couple days later, I was playing ping pong, and I lost the game, and I took the paddle, and I smashed it against the wall, and it broke. And I left it late, and I kicked it in the corner, and I walked out. And the director of the Bible school called me, and he said, "John, I want to ask you a question. What do you think the Bible says about losing your temper?" "Well, I don't know what the Bible says, but it's self-expression. You have to do it." And he gave me a piece of paper, and he said, "I want you to go back to the room and read these verses, John, and just see what God says." And from that day forward, I knew. Oh, I still lose my temper, unfortunately. But every time I do, I know where it belongs now. It's sin. See? You begin to get the self-control. You get knowledge as you're serving the Lord, you see, and God begins to come in and He begins to show you and reveal to you. And then you begin to look at your life and you say, "Hey, I'm not so invincible. That thing's dominating me. It's got to go. It's keeping me from being what God wants me to be." And then the next thing that comes here is patience. This self-control begins to work in endurance. It begins to work submission. I like that word better. Submission. It means to bear under, to remain under. That's what the word literally means, to remain under. And the idea is this, that as you're making progress and you begin to discover, then as God puts you in a tough situation, you stay. You not only bear the burden, but you continue to contend in your problem. How often believers move aside? How often people say, "Man, before I was a Christian, everything went all right. And now things are going wrong. And I'm giving up." How often people stop what they're supposed to be doing? How often people are in a course doing something for the Lord and they get discouraged, or a problem comes and they don't remain under, and they move aside? This is a characteristic that's important, because self-control, as I begin to discover in my life, brings an abiding under. "I'll stay, Lord, as long as you want me to stay in there. And I want to contend while I'm carrying that burden. I want to fight while I'm carrying that burden." That's what it means. When one's laboring for the Lord, faith makes the patient, or the servant patient, realizing that in due time God's going to act. So the thing that we really lack today is endurance. You ask people to do a job and something goes wrong and they squirm out. What happens to a person in my position? What happens to a person in my position when he doesn't want to get up this morning and preach? "I don't want to be here this morning. I just went through two miserable days with a family member. Awful. Drunkenness and everything else. And I don't want to be here. I want to be home watching the Masters or the U.S. Open. What about this?" Let's learn to contend. What about when I don't want to be away from my family? "Lord, I'm not home with my family any weekends, the last 4 weekends in a row. My boys are off on weekend, I'm out bumming the country." You do your job. And so it means contend here, to bear under. And the lack of self-control will make you, give you the lack of inability, or the inability to do what God wants you to do. So you see, the next thing here that self-control works to an endurance, you begin to just do what God wants you to do. And then that is patience to godliness. Patience to godliness. Now, godliness here is reverence. It brings a greater communion, a greater delight in the Lord. Not just a form of obedience, but suddenly it's shining forth in your heart like never before. While you're growing and you're doing something and you're developing self-control, and now you're developing endurance, and you're not only bearing and contending, suddenly He's more precious. Hey, He knows how to meet my needs. It's true. He is faithful. Hey, it's true, He does love me. It's true that when I'm in a situation and I can't handle it, He can. He is able to meet my need. It brings a greater godliness, reverence toward the Lord, a greater sense of community, a greater sense of knowing Him, a greater sense, hey, He's being fair. He's being fair with me. He's not unfair. It was good for me to bear that. It was proper for me to bear that. Praise the Lord. Not just a form of godliness, but it becomes reality. The more patient, the more a saint endures, the more he's able to bear and carry, the more godly he will become. The more godlike he will become. Oh my, what a precious thing. There are some things we can only learn by going through it. We can only learn by going through it. And so, notice here then, out of your endurance, the fact that you stayed by the stuff, you did what you were supposed to do, regardless, you begin to get a greater appreciation for Him. You begin to, I want to serve Him. It was worth it. And next time, I'll just stay under a little longer because He is faithful. And then this works to brotherly kindness. Very interesting. Brotherly kindness, way down on the list. Here's your word, Philadelphia. Phileo, love, and adelphos of your brothers. Philadelphia is the word right here. Brotherly kindness. Why is this way down on the list? I pondered this. And if we had a little time, we could study this word. It appears... Well, let's look anyway. 1 Peter 1:22, nuts. 1 Peter 1:22. Two words, these two words for love, brotherly kindness, and the next word there in 2 Peter is to love. In 1 Peter 1:22 it says, seeing that you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love, there's your word phileo, of the brethren, see that ye love, agape, one another with a pure heart fervently. Now both of these are in English and love, but both of the words are there. Two different concepts. Well, what Peter is getting at here is this. As I begin to get a greater sense of how God works in me, because I have endured and God is working in me, and as it begins to develop, I begin to get a greater understanding of what my brothers and sisters are going through. You see? I'm not ready to knock the blocks off because they made mistakes. I know how gracious God was to me, and I know how He showed Himself to me, and hey, suddenly I become greater related to my brothers and sisters. I have a greater interest in them. In the family spirit, in the family unit, I begin to see what God is doing in somebody else's life and how God uses them to encourage me. And I get brotherly kindness, a family related affection, one for the other. I cannot live a Christian life alone. I cannot live in isolation. And then the last thing he says here is to brotherly kindness, love. This is self-sacrificing love. This is way down at the end of the ladder in this portion. The last thing that ought to bloom in this, the last voice to join the chorus, the last dancer to get on the stage, is self-sacrificing love. The one that now can lay down his or her life for the brethren. So these are the virtues. Providing in your faith virtue, and in virtue knowledge, and as a result of knowledge, providing in knowledge self-control, and your self-control will provide patience, and your patience godliness, and your godliness brotherly kindness, and your brotherly kindness love. For if these be in you and abound, if they be in you and abound, they make that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You will neither be barren, the word could be idle, it's a good word for it, and unfruitful. You see what Peter's saying is that fruitfulness in the Christian life is the result of putting your faith to work. It's a result of letting your faith take you right down the road to developing of these. And we want to be fruitful, some of us, and we're not doing anything. You have to develop these. If these things be in you, you see, you possess them, and they possess you, and abound, you will not be idle. You will not be barren. You will not be unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. You know, when I was a little fella, little boy on Sundays, my mother used to give me money to go to the movies every Sunday afternoon. Probably because she wanted a peaceful Sunday afternoon, I expect. But every Sunday afternoon, off I went to Mitchell Street or somewhere else to go to the movie. By the way, in those days it was Roy Rogers kissing Trigger and, you know, riding off into the sunset. Just pure bubblegum, so, you know, really didn't corrupt me. Well, when I would come out of the theater after an afternoon in the movie, the sunlight would hit me. It would just, you know, how did you come out and you can't see? And the first couple times you come turn out until you run into a parking meter. And when it wraps itself around you, then you realize the next time I come out, I better wait. You can't see in front of your nose. You have no vision. You can't see anything but what's in front of you. And you're immobilized by your lack of vision. You stand there waiting for your eye to adjust so a parking meter doesn't bang you in the head again. And so you don't do anything out of fear. You just stay. The problem is, some of our eyes don't adjust to the light. And he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. He can't see what's in front of his nose. He has no vision. He can't see the clarity of it all. He can't look down the road. He can't see what God wants. He stays for fear that he's going to get in an accident or have some kind of a problem. It took me a couple minutes to stand there and let my eyes adjust to the sunlight. But this is what he's talking about. You can only see what's right in front of you. Your eyes can't focus clearly on the things behind you. They can't see down the road. So you stay. And I'm afraid we stay, and our eyes aren't adjusting. Where there is no vision, the people perish. And we need a vision. We need a vision. A broad, big vision. If these things be in you and abound, then you will not be idle, you will not be unfruitful. But he that lacketh these things, short-sighted. You can't see afar off. You're afraid to move. You're immobilized. You just wait until the light becomes clear, because you know there's parking meters and everything else out there. I ask God that I wouldn't be this kind of person. We need a vision. We really need a vision. But how are we going to focus in on this vision? How are we going to know what God's objective for our lives? How are we going to know what His objective for this chapel is? What about God's will for my life? Let's begin to put our faith to practice. Exert yourself. Let all of these virtues join hand in hand. Let them all join in unison, singing and dancing, and everybody together. Let your faith show the whole broad spectrum of this play. Add to your faith. And let them in unity and harmony present to the world a harmonized life in unison with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's have a vision. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, for providing for us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Challenge us today. Father, help people here this morning to decide, I'm not going to wait any longer. Help them to decide, I'm going to do something now. Even if I don't know how to do it, I'm going to do it. Help them to take their faith and not wait to be instantaneously developed. God, I pray this morning that people will make a decision here, that the leaders will make a decision and the congregation will make a decision. God, we want a vision. Give us a vision. Produce in our lives those things that are necessary to give us a clear vision. We ask you in Jesus' name. Amen.